In last Sunday afternoon's congregational meeting, Samara asked us a very confronting question. She did it quite gently and appropriately, but it was a question that a number of us didn't really feel ready to touch. And so it would have felt confronting however it was put. She mentioned two other small congregations that she has had connections with who had recently closed down, and she commented that they'd been able to do so in an intentional and planned way, and so they had closed well, with a clear sense that something that had been good for a time was being laid to rest to enable the clear space for new things to be born. And so she wondered whether there was a conversation that we need to be having at some point about whether or not that's a direction we should be considering here. She didn't say that she thought we should close or that the conversation should go that way. I think she did suggest that perhaps we should acknowledge that possibility and intentionally include that possibility in the conversations about where we are headed. They say that people who refuse to ever think about death seldom die well. And I reckon Samara's right in suggesting that the same is probably true of churches. But it's also true that it's often when people have faced the prospect of death that they discover how precious life is and begin to really live. And it's been my experience here that facing the prospect of closure has, in the past at least, been good for the life of this congregation. This season of Advent calls us to give attention to the future and to questions of what we're hoping for and what we can expect and anticipate. And this Sunday's readings are full of images that relate to these life and death questions. Our first reading from the prophet Isaiah opened with the words, "A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." This image of a shoot of new life sprouting from a dead tree stump is one of the classic images of Advent. In fact, it's depicted on the banner up here. And the Apostle Paul quoted it in the reading that we heard from his letter to the Romans. So we actually heard that image twice tonight. Now, in its original context, you could quite reasonably say that it's got nothing much to do with our situation. It's a specific prophecy about the expected coming of the Messiah, and its basic meaning is that the line of Jesse, which first produced King David, and then a string of kings after him, is now a dead stump because there's no more king in David's line anymore. But that God is going to do something new, and the long-anticipated Messiah will come from among the descendants of Jesse and David. God's chosen and anointed one will spring from this line like a new shoot on a dead stump. And so at its simplest level, we would simply say, yes, and so it was, because Jesus the Messiah was a distant descendant of King David. But if that's all there was to this passage, then the prophecy itself would now be a dead stump, having fulfilled its purpose and then been cut down. But God's prophecies are rarely disposable single-use artefacts. And this one, like most of them, does not only speak of how God did something in one time and one place, but of how God does things again and again. It tells us something important of who God is, of what God values, and of how God goes about things. So the promise is not just that once God brought up a shoot from the stump of Jesse, but that God brings new life from chopped down stumps repeatedly. Bringing new life from chopped down stumps is typical of God. It is God's modus operandi, if you like. Now, we could readily and simplistically latch on to that promise for ourselves and say that, therefore, we must just wait expectantly because, though we might be a stump or a remnant now, God can and will bring new life from the stump because that's what God does. Given that our current smallness was brought about more by a traumatic event than by a gradual dwindling decline, the image of a chopped down stump seems fairly appropriate. But God has not made a universal promise to bring forth new life from every stump. It might be a typical God thing to do, but we can't generalize it into a law and then presume upon God, because we have a stump, God is therefore obliged to bring forth a new shoot from it. That would actually be pretty close to the sort of presumption that John the Baptizer was denouncing when he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in our gospel reading, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." We cannot presume upon God. God is not obligated to do for us what God has done elsewhere. And interestingly, John immediately goes on to say, "Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, this is a particularly interesting image when we juxtapose it against the image of the stump from Isaiah, because here we have an axe ready and waiting to chop down a tree and produce another stump. And John is clearly intending that this image of judgment is to refer to God. God is the one that John sees with the axe in hand, ready to hack into those who have failed to produce fruits of righteousness, justice, and repentance. And there's something in most of us that thrills with a bit of anticipation at such an image, because the earth is full of evildoers, and at least some part of us longs to see God come in furious anger and dish out just deserts to those who rape the earth and trample its people into the dirt. And John is drawing on a long tradition of apocalyptic hopes to depict such a scene. But is he right? Is God the one wielding the axe? There's actually no answer to that question in this passage. But the whole of the Jesus tradition actually gives good grounds for questioning whether John's right about this. John himself acknowledged that Jesus would be greater and that his own understanding and role were quite limited in comparison. Jesus actually says and does very little that reinforces the view of God as the axe wielder. Instead, he offers himself as the tree that is chopped down. The people write him off as the tree that yields no good fruit, the tree that will not give us what we were wanting, and so it must be chopped down. And so they wield the axe and chop him down. And sure enough, just as Isaiah had prophesied, it is from the chopped down stump of this execution that the shoot of new life, of resurrection life, appears. John also uses another image that Jesus later questions. John says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now, this image is one that our farmers are fairly desperate to carry out if there's enough of a break in the rain to actually gather in the harvest and begin separating the grain from the waste. John uses it again to suggest that God will gather in the good and destroy the wicked. But Jesus knows how that appeals to our desire for vengeance, and he challenges it with a harvest image of his own, in which he warns us against trying to pull out the weeds in case we rip up the wheat in the process. Don't be hasty, he's saying. It's too hard to tell which ones are ultimately weeds and which ones are wheat. And if you're premature in your attempts to weed out the undesirables, you'll do more damage than it's worth. So Jesus turns these judgment images back on us. The hunger for judgment is our hunger, not God's. The haste to weed out the problem people and take an axe to the roots of those who aren't producing fruit is our haste, not God's. Despite what John, like us, was anticipating, Jesus offers himself not as the axe man, but as the hacked up stump. He offers himself as the target of our righteous anger and our violent judgment. And he steps in front of those we would condemn and takes the blame for not producing the fruits that we lusted after. And he allows us to cut him down and hack him to death. And then God's modus operandi is seen again, as the dead stump becomes the site of new life. The crucified corpse becomes the birthplace of resurrection. The cut down victim becomes the birthplace of mercy and forgiveness for all us axe wielders. So what does all this mean for the future of our little church? Should we be planning the closure or holding firm in hope? We could go either way with these images, couldn't we? We could wait in prayerful expectation that God will bring forth a shoot of new life from the stump. Or we could step forward with Jesus and lay down our life, victim of another tragic error of hostility towards a tree which might yet have borne fruit, and trust that from our death, God will open a pathway for something new to be born and emerge. Either of these pathways could be true, could be a faithful response to the God we know in Jesus. But which one is right? I honestly don't know. But what I do know is that our hope is in God, not in our capacity to get it right. If we wait and trust and pray, God will bring the truth to birth among us. And the other thing I know is that Samara is right. We will not be able to see the truth that God is bringing to birth if we have already made up our minds what we are going to see, and if we are refusing to acknowledge any other possibility than this one. Perhaps for us in this Advent season, the challenge is to honestly and openly lay all the possibilities on the table before God and put our trust in the coming one to make all things new and to fill all things with wondrous new life. Amen.